Christ. My name is Pastor Micah, and super glad that you're here worshiping with us today. As you can tell, and as you've heard this morning, we are in the middle of our Christmas series. And we call it First Christmas because it's our first Christmas together as a church. But even more importantly, we're using the next couple weeks here to look back at the first Christmas and the gifts that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about hope, which is a very important gift for us, especially in our day and age. And today we want to talk about peace, that Jesus gives peace. And we're going to see that through the life of Joseph this morning, a very interesting character in the Christmas story and kind of the role he plays and how it all kind of works around him. And so if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18 this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we're super glad that you're here. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you today, we'd be happy to lend you one. There's a hardback black one there on the floor somewhere around you. You can use one of those and follow along with us today as well. So as you're getting to Matthew chapter 1, I was thinking this week, have you ever seen on TV, you know, you watch TV and you've seen those beauty pageants? I mean, I'm sorry, not beauty pageants, those scholarship contests, you know, on TV, you know I'm talking about? The Miss America or Miss Missouri or whatever they are now called and stuff. And there's always like this one part to all of them that where they do the interview stuff. You know what I'm talking about? They get them up on the stage and they ask them the questions and like it's supposed to give you some like insight into their intelligence or their character or something to that effect. And there's kind of this running joke, right? Like no matter what the question is, the answer always has to include something to do with... See, I knew you guys knew, right? Because it's like the universal thing, like everybody wants world peace. But when we really start thinking about that, and you start talking to people about that, what does that even mean? How do you define that? What's that look like? Does it mean like no more wars? Is that what world peace is? Does it mean that there's no more violence in general? Like violence just ceases? And maybe there's no conflict happening. Is that what it means to really have peace in the world today? Or maybe it's just we all have to coexist in some way. Like, what's interesting to me is as much as the world longs for peace and talks about peace and desires peace, if you talk to 10 different people, you're going to get 10 different answers as to what that looks like. Are you tracking with me this morning? We don't really have a handle on what we even want or desire. But the Bible gives us some answers, but it looks at peace a little bit differently than we look at peace oftentimes as humans. Surprise, surprise. It's kind of a theme with that, isn't there? And so today I want to look at this idea of peace from what the Bible teaches, specifically looking at the Old Testament word for peace, which is shalom. You probably heard this. Maybe this is the most common Jewish word for people to know. The Hebrew word is shalom. And shalom, it means much more than just this kind of circumstantial, no conflict, no war type of peace. It's a much bigger issue than that. Shalom is really talking about a completeness that we have with God. A soundness, a general welfare where we as humans, created beings, are connected to in relationship with our Creator as we were designed to be. That's what shalom and peace looks like. And it's about alignment, aligning ourselves with Him. And when we do that, and we finally get a taste of that perfect peace, everything in life changes. Everything wants to get back to that. And so today, as we're looking at Joseph's part of the Christmas story, here's what I want you to understand, that circumstantial peace is fleeting. But providential peace is fulfilling. So we're so busy so many days running after and scurrying around trying to find this circumstantial peace that comes and goes as things happen in our lives. But that's never going to last. It's fleeting. What will last and what will fulfill your heart is a providential peace that can only come from God Himself. So, with that in mind, look at verse 18 with me. Matthew chapter 1 starts off this way. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. All right, here's the first thing I want you to see this morning from the text, that the world's plan for peace is the humans becoming perfect. Right? The world's plan for peace, the way that people think peace is going to happen, is that all of us are going to finally get our act together and we're all going to get perfect and quit fighting with each other and quit causing all the problems. Right? Let's see why that's an issue here from God's word. Well, first of all, it starts off now, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, interesting thing here, we talked last week a lot about the genealogy of Christ and leading up to that he was going to be Christ the Messiah. That's what it means, right? That this guy was coming that the Jews had been hoping for and waiting for and looking for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Finally, he's coming. And Matthew gave us the whole line of his family last week. And now he's saying, listen, now I'm going to tell you the story of his birth. This would have been a big story. Like, can you imagine? You've been waiting for the Messiah to come all this time, and now you're going to get to hear exactly how it happened. Right? Do your kids ever ask you, like, Mommy, Daddy, tell me about when I was born? Like, they love to hear that story, right? Can you imagine hearing the story of the Messiah being born when all your hope, all your desires, everything rests on this guy? So Matthew says, I'm going to tell you the story of his birth. And then he goes on, he says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So let's pause there. I don't know the last time you used betrothed in a sentence. It's been a while for me, okay? So let's just talk about that word. A lot of times we think about it as the same thing as being like engaged today, all right? Pre-marriage engagement. But it was actually much more than that. Today, for us, engagement, you can get engaged and then break off the engagement. It can kind of come and go with multiple factors and the wind sometimes, okay? For them, betrothed was a lot bigger deal. You see, in this culture, the female's parents, the male's parents would go and find a wife for their son. And they would choose a wife for their son, and then they would go to the parents of that female and say, hey, we would like to have your daughter marry our son. Can we work a deal? Right? And they would have this whole negotiation, and it would be this, that, and we're going to do it this way, and this timeline, and there's going to be this exchange, and the whole thing. And it became a legally binding contract when they negotiated a betrothal of two people. And so once you were betrothed, it was a big deal. It could only be broken by divorce or death. Those were your options. Kind of sounds like marriage, right? Divorce or death. That was the only way it was getting stopped once you were betrothed. And so this was a big deal. And here it says that they had already been betrothed, but it says to Joseph, but before they came together. All right, what that means is once they got betrothed is they would still live separately with their parents or whatever for a season, usually 6 months to a year, while the male would kind of get a house built and get a house ready and figure out where they're going to live and get everything prepared so that they could finally then have the marriage ceremony where they would come together both physically, and consummate the marriage, and then also live together from that point forward, okay? So this point in the story, we are before they have come together. Are you tracking with me? And then it says, and she was found to be with child. And you can just feel Joseph's heart sink, right? Like, this is the woman that he is connected to for life now, she's with child. So logically, for a guy, there's only two options here. Either A, I've been sexually immoral with her, and now she's pregnant with my child, which he knew hadn't happened. Or B, she's committed adultery with another man. Can you feel the weight? Right? And then Matthew throws in this little tidbit from the Holy Spirit. Talk about burying the lead, right? But notice at this point in the story, who doesn't know that? Joseph doesn't. Matthew knows it. Mary knows it. Now we know it, but Joseph doesn't know it. He thinks something's went sideways. We'll talk more about the Holy Spirit thing here in a second. So here you have Joseph, and it says, it calls her his. Calls him the husband. I don't know how those pronouns work out there, but because they were betrothed, and they would use the husband-wife vocabulary at the betrothal point. So this is their husband, and it says that he was a just man. Very interesting phrase there. We actually were just talking about this word just in one of our men's groups earlier this week. What this meant here is that Joseph was a righteous man, that he followed God's laws. Not perfectly, mind you. He wasn't sinless, but he was just. And he did what God said to do. He was a truth guy, right? Men, we need to be like that. We need to be just men who stand up for what's right and follow God's word. But then it also says, but he was unwilling to put her to shame. He was just, but he was also loving and compassionate. And he loved Mary. And he didn't want to see her life destroyed. And so he was full of truth, but he was also full of grace. Men, we also need to be like that. Standing on God's word, this is what it says, this is what I'm going to do, but even when there's a failure, in that, there's grace. Joseph's a great example for us. Just man, full of grace. And he said, because of all this, he decided he was going to divorce her quietly. So let's talk about that for a second. Why would he be doing this? Well, there's a couple different options in play now. He believes she's been unfaithful, okay? So either A, he goes ahead and goes forward with the marriage, which would then imply to everyone else that she hadn't been unfaithful, that he had been immoral with her prior to the wedding, right? So if he goes forward with the marriage, then it looks like he's guilty. If he divorces her, then it's going to look like she's guilty, which he believes is the case. And under Jewish law, if you committed adultery, you were to be stoned to death. Now, at this point in history, they had stopped doing the stoning thing, primarily because the Romans were the only ones who could officially crucify or execute someone. Okay, and so the Jews were no longer allowed to carry out the death penalty under their law. So they had stopped doing the stoning thing, but they would still make a very, very public, ugly divorce situation. So that the party who committed adultery was shamed and was an outcast, and it just ruined them. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. Nobody wanted to marry them again. Like, it just devastated them. Or there was a third option. In the Jewish law, there actually was a clause that allowed them to have a private divorce. That once infidelity had been found, that they could go and with two witnesses, they could go before the priest and get the whole thing done and not make it a big spectacle. And Joseph, because he was just, but he was also gracious and merciful, said, you know what? I can't marry her, but we're not going to make this a thing. So he decides to do it quietly. And I thought this phrase was very interesting. It said he considered these things. So even though he's pretty sure he knows what's happening and he knows what the deal is, he's still kind of torn about the whole thing, right? Like, he's still not sure. He's still processing. He's not jumping to hasty conclusions. He's not, like, he's walking calmly through the situation, trying to discern what's really going on here. I try to put myself in Joseph's shoes when I read a story like this, and I'm just sitting here going, a man who loves her deeply, right, but feels betrayed. Have you ever had that feeling, right? He thought he knew her. He thought he knew who she was and what she was like, but now he's hurt and he's confused and he's probably angry and fearful and maybe not even all angry at her, maybe angry at him, whoever the guy is. And like, he's got all these emotions just kind of flaring around in his heart. And I can hear his prayers with God, his conversation. Like, God, it's not fair. Right? Like, I did everything right. I was following the rules. I was going down the right road, and this, everything was going along perfectly, and now it's not. And what happened? And why is it like this? He wants to honor the Lord, but he's just in this lose-lose situation. If you've ever been there, you know that when you get like that, peace is nowhere to be found. Right? Like, peace is so far off in the distance at that point that you have no idea what to do. Have you ever heard that phrase? Sometimes we use this phrase, just trying to keep the peace. Have you heard that before? You've used that before, right? Usually when we say that, what it means is we're trying to avoid some type of conflict or trying to alleviate some type of conflict that's already in play, right? Like we're trying to fix something. And, you know, like you got that coworker at work that like always finishes the coffee pot and never makes more. And then you come along beside them and you just go ahead and do it instead of bringing it up because you're just trying to like just keep the peace, right? Or, you know, you got that kid at school that like is always a jerk and is always picking on somebody and always trying to pick a fight at lunch and whatever, but instead of, you know, making a big deal or snitching on them or whatever, you just ignore it and you walk away because you're just trying to keep the peace, right? Like just trying to not make a thing. Or guys, you know, you're trying to be a good husband. You're trying to take your wife out for a nice dinner. You're like, where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't care. Okay, let's go here. Well, I don't really want to go there. Okay, where do you want to go? Just keep the peace, right? I'll go, I don't care. Let's just, where do you want to go? We do this often. We do little things in our life to just try to keep the peace. Recently at our house, I noticed we were having this continual problem night after night after night after night when it came time to get ready for bed. Our girls have the routine, go upstairs, you know, the jammies and the brush the teeth and the go potty and the read the Bible story and do the whole thing and put them to bed. And every single night, we have three girls and they share one bathroom. And it was just like, like just explosion, fighting, and they're like pushing each other and they're shoving and it's just like a WWF match breaks out in our upstairs bathroom. And I can't handle it anymore. We're not doing this anymore. So like I got a plan to keep the peace, right? So all right, here's the deal. Only one person is allowed in the bathroom at a time. Everybody else stand out here outside the door in a line. You wait your turn, and I'm like, this is gonna fix it. Like that's a logical conclusion as to how to fix this problem. So now, it's a big race to see who can get into the bathroom first, and then once they get in there, they taunt the other ones that are standing in line, and they dawdle around and take their time, and then they're pushing each other in line, who's next, and just disaster. Like, just go to bed, right? Sometimes keeping the peace doesn't work. You just got to like try to like avoid Chernobyl. That's really what it comes down to, right, parents? So we do this often, and really when it gets to that point, it's really kind of meaningless most of the time. Because either A, the attempts to keep the peace fail miserably, as my story just illustrated, or the fact that we're even having to try to negotiate and find a way to keep the peace implies that the peace has already been lost, right? If we're already trying to mitigate some conflict and some issue, guess what? The peace is already gone. We're just charading around ourselves trying to make it easier. Any peace plan that is dependent on humans is destined to fail. That's the bottom line. We can try to keep the peace all we want, all day long, this way, that way, this plan, that plan, this blah, blah, blah. In the end, if peace is dependent on humans doing it, it's destined to fail. I find peace apart from human perfection. If we're gonna find peace, true, lasting, fulfilling peace, it has to be apart from human perfection. It's not going to happen. Not in this lifetime. So Joseph now, he's in this conflicted place and he has no peace and he's trying to figure out what to do. So let's go back to the verses. Go back to verse 20. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Thanks for that. Could have used that a little earlier. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's the second point this morning. God's plan for peace. Different plan, all right? We're done with the world's plan. God's plan for peace is the perfect becoming human. Not humans becoming perfect. It's the perfect God coming down and being human among us. Verse 20 says, behold, an angel of the Lord. And just a little clue for you, anytime you're reading the Bible and you come across the word behold, like tighten up the seatbelt because something awesome is about to happen, right? Like behold is like Bible code for here we go. All right, hold on. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. What's the angel doing? What's an angel? The angel is a messenger of God. We talked about this in the spring, right? We talked about angels. Angels are messengers of God. They're not some little fat guy with little wings floating around with a bow and arrow. Like none of that stuff, right? Like that's not, they're like warriors of light showing up to give you something from the Lord. And here he shows up to tell Joseph something because Joseph needs some insight here. God's coming to help him. And here's the angel's message. He says, Joseph, son of David. Notice he used that phrase. I bet you that's the first time Joseph has ever been called son of David. Because we talked about last week, remember the genealogy? Towards the end, it just kind of started like into all the like no-name people that nobody was paying attention to, and they'd kind of lost track of the whole messianic line. And he probably knew David was in his family, but he's probably never had anybody call him personally son of David. And the angels reminded him, and God's reminding him, listen, I got a plan. I got a plan for your life. I got a plan for your family. I got something going here, and you're not going to mess it up. All right? So listen up to what I'm about to tell you. He says, listen, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. I bet you Joseph was full of fear at this point. He was worried. He was fearful. He was confused. He had no idea what to do next. And the angel said, do not fear to take her as your wife. It's okay. I know you don't understand, but trust me, it's going to be okay. I got a plan. He says, what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Miracle. That's what he just said. A miracle has brought this baby into your wife. And again, if I was Joseph, I'm just sitting there going, wow, that's cool. I wish I would have known that a little sooner. Right? Like before the whole pregnancy thing came out, if you could have filled me in a little bit earlier, that would have been awesome. But God doesn't always work that way, does he? Sometimes the journey to peace is part of getting the peace in the process. So he says, listen, it's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is what we call the Immaculate Conception, that God miraculously put a baby into Mary's womb. Which means that God himself is the Father. This is God's Son. Which then probably brought a whole nother level of fear to Joseph at that point, right? Now I got a Father, God's Son? Are you kidding me right now? Like this is, but at least we're past the issue with Mary. And he says, listen, you're going to call his name Jesus. I was studying this week and I didn't know this. I thought this was really, really cool. The reason he tells Joseph, because he's already told Mary, you're going to name him Jesus, right? So he doesn't really have to tell Joseph anything. He says, listen, I want you, Joseph, to name him Jesus. In this culture at this time, one of the acts that made an adoption official was that the adopting parent named the child. And so when he said, you are going to name him Jesus. He's not just talking about the name. He's talking about you are going to adopt my son and you are going to be his adopted father. How cool is that? Right? We love adoption here at Harvest, man. It's a perfect picture of the gospel over and over and over. He says, listen, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's referencing there Psalm 130 verse 8, which talks about that the Messiah is going to come and save the people from their sins. And this is key to the whole thing because you see, leading up to this point, all the Jews thought the Messiah was going to come and be this big military leader and this king, and he was going to crush the Romans and bring back the Israelite nation and make them this big powerful thing again. And he's telling Joseph up front, listen, that's not what it is. He's not here to set you free politically. He's here to set you free spiritually. He's going to free his people from their sins. And then they quote this other verse that he's going to be Emmanuel. And Matthew tells us, which means God with us. Now, Emmanuel is not his name, right? Emmanuel is more like a title or a description of who he is. That he is going to be God with us, God come to earth, living among us. Friends, that is peace. I think that's the whole point of this message to Joseph, is saying, listen, I've got this. I'm coming to you. I'm going to be with you. It's all going to be okay because I'm here. Be at peace. It's about his presence. And we today can have that same peace in our lives because he's still here with us. Is Jesus walking the earth anymore? No. But when he rose from death and ascended into heaven, he made his disciples a promise. Do you remember this? Very last words. We use this verse a lot for our mission here at Harvest, but there's an important part that sometimes we miss. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then this. And behold, I am with you. What's that word? Always, to the end of the age. Jesus promised that he would always be with us. And when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. God with us all the time. That's where you find peace. In his presence. We don't ever have to fear because God is with us. There was a little boy who went to church one morning and did the whole church thing, comes home, and mom and dad are talking to him. Mom asks him, so, you know, what'd you learn at school or what'd you learn at church today? And what was the story about? He's like, well, he's like, the teacher was talking about how, you know, God sent Moses behind enemy lines into Egypt to save the Israelites and to rescue them from the Egyptians. And then they came to the Red Sea, and then Moses called for the engineers to build this big pontoon bridge across, and they all crossed over this bridge, and then they saw the Egyptians coming with all their tanks and stuff, and so then he radioed back to headquarters and had them send the bombers and blow up the bridge, and it killed all the Egyptians, and that's how God saved the Israelites. The mom kind of gave him that look, you know what I'm talking about? He's like, David, are you sure? Are you sure that's what the teacher said? And he's like, well, not exactly, Mom, but if I told it his way, you'd never believe it. Right? Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's like that in our lives. We're always looking and expecting God to solve the problem and do the thing and get us to across the line and give us the peace in the normal, natural human way that we can understand and believe. But most of the time, if God's going to show up, he's not going to do it in anything natural. He's going to do it in a supernatural way. He's going to do it in a way that we don't understand and we can't see, and it doesn't make any sense to us. And that right there, friends, is trusting in the Lord even when we don't understand it. That's where the peace comes. Joseph didn't understand it. He didn't get it. As long as he was trying to figure it out in the natural sense, he had no peace whatsoever. But once the angel came and said, this is what's happening, and he chose to believe that God was doing something supernatural in his life, that's the moment the peace came. We have to get out of our box. Peace isn't found in my finite mind. It's found in his infinite perfection. That's what we need. I find peace in the unexplainable divine presence. If you want true peace, lasting peace, fulfilling peace, it's only found in the unexplainable divine presence of God himself. God with us. So we know the world's plan for peace doesn't work. So God's given us this new plan. But then there's these last couple verses here. Look at verses 24 through 25. It says, and when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Here's the last point this morning. Our part in peace. So God told us his plan. What's our part? Our part in peace is the human bowing before the perfect. It's me getting low and humble and obedient to trust that God's got this. That's our part. Here, it says that when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. In other words, he was obedient, right? He did exactly what he was told. Simple, straightforward, immediate, unflinching obedience. That's what God asks of us. I've given you this definition numerous times. I'm going to continue to give it to you because it's not just for our kids. It's for us as adults. We need it as much as they do oftentimes. Obedience is this: doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. That's obedience. That's what God's looking for. Doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Joseph does that. He wakes up, he does exactly what God told him to do it, when he's told to do it, and he does it with a heart that is at peace with the Lord. Then it tells us specifically that he took his wife. So he didn't divorce her like he was planning on. Instead, he went ahead and married Mary, just like God told him to. Because here's how we get to peace, all right? Peace is this. Peace means trusting God over the world. You want to find peace? Peace means trusting God over the world. Joseph, this didn't make any sense to him, and I'm sure he was still thinking, what are other people going to think? What are they going to say? And how are they going to treat us? And, you know, what's this going to look like? Because nobody else knew. You get that, right? Like, Mary knew, Joseph knew. Nobody else knew unless they told him. And when you tell somebody that, what kind of look are you going to get? Right? Hey, an angel showed up last night, told me that, you know, God put his son in my wife. Like, that's just like a weird conversation, right? And so I'm sure there was a little bit of this, I don't know if I can do this because what? But if we want peace, we have to trust God over the world. Isaiah 26:3 says this: you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God's word promises that he'll keep us in perfect peace if our minds and our hearts will trust in him. It says he took his wife, but he knew her not, and then he called his name Jesus, just like he was told. He adopted God's son. That had to be a really heavy moment. But he did it, because here's the second thing. Peace means following God instead of the world. It's one thing to trust him, but then we have to step out in that trust and actually walk and follow and do what God has said to do. Yes, I trust you, God. All right, then that should lead to some action. Peace means following God instead of following the world. Psalm 85:8 says, let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. He'll speak peace to us. He will lead us. But we can't turn back to the world's ways and the world's path. And there, like, we've got to stay following after the Lord. That's where peace comes from. When you trust what he says and you do what he says and you find yourself smack dab in the middle of God's will, there's no greater peace than that. I've experienced this a couple different times in my life, but there was one that just really, really stands out. Whenever I was graduating from college, I was actually a teacher. And so I taught middle school and high school social studies and psychology and stuff for a couple years. And then I eventually went to work for my dad's company. He had a training consulting company, and I traveled all over the United States doing training and stuff for like different businesses and organizations and all that kind of jazz. And so that was kind of my secular jobs. But the whole time we were doing that, I was serving as a worship leader and then eventually an associate pastor at our local church on the weekends. And as I was serving there, I just, very, very gradually, God just started to turn my heart more and more and more towards ministry. And just kept stirring up in me this greater and greater desire for his work and for the church. And eventually, he kind of spoke to me one time when I was praying and said, you know, I want you to go into full-time vocational ministry. Like, quit your job, all that kind of stuff, just full-time vocational ministry. And I wrestled with God on that for about a year. Wrestled hard because I'm sitting here going through all this stuff, right? Like, what's my dad going to say? Because I got to quit his company, and he was the pastor of the church as well we were at, so I got to leave that. What's my wife going to say? And I don't have any training for this. All my training is like in secular stuff. I don't have any, you know, religious education or training in that way. Like, we got to pay bills, God. Like, I know you probably know that, but just as a reminder, like there's, you with me? Like, there's all these questions. So I'm wrestling with God on this for like a year, and then finally he says, hey, you need to tell your wife, because I'm going to move you somewhere in 3 to 6 months. And I was like, yeah, she probably needs to know that. So I finally tell Courtney that, hey, I feel like God's calling us into full-time vocational ministry. We need to quit our jobs, blah, blah, blah. And at that point, I think she had like zero peace in that moment. But for me, when I finally stuck that stake in the ground and I said, this is where God's calling us and this is what I'm giving myself to, I have never felt more at peace than I did in that moment. The moment that I said, yes, God, I trust you, and I'm going to obey this, and we're going to do this, and it just, when you put yourself smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life through trusting and obeying what he says, peace just floods your heart. For me, that was a moment that lasted for a while. And then there's been times since then where he's turned us again, he's turned us this way, and he's brought us back. And every time we finally submit and choose to say, yes, this is where we're going, man, peace comes. I call it my holy discontent. That's the word I use for it. That moment where God stops making you feel comfortable where you're at, and you start to become uncomfortable because he's drawing you to something new, something bigger in himself. And when you start feeling that, man, step out into that and trust the Lord and let that just peace flood over your life. We all want that. We all want the shalom, that peace that we were built for, where we are completely aligned with who God is and what he's called us to. Adam and Eve had that, right? When God created Adam and Eve, the first humans, he put them in the garden, they had perfect peace and shalom because they were perfectly in line with his will until the day they decided that self-worship and disobedience was more important than following the Lord. And the moment they chose to step outside of God's will, it broke peace for everyone. And the world has been fighting and warring and conflict ever since. The only way we find our way back to that peace, to that shalom, is trusting in the Lord and obeying what he says. I find peace when self submits to the Savior. True, lasting, fulfilling peace comes when myself, my pride, my desires submit themselves to God, the Savior. And I follow his will. Joseph did that. It's a great example of that for us. And until we do that, I'll say what I said at the beginning. Circumstantial peace is fleeting, but providential peace is fulfilling. Until we submit ourselves to the Lord, we'll come and go, and peace will ebb and flow, and it all, as soon as the circumstances change, our heart will change. But once we trust the Lord and submit to him, he keeps a peace flowing through our hearts. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean your life's never going to have any problems. You're never going to have conflict. But even in the midst of conflict, you will have peace because you'll have him with you, God with us. True peace is finally falling in step with the God who made you, who loves you, who has a plan for your life. It's finding fulfillment not in what we want, not in what we desire, not in me, 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 but in the perfect plan of God the Father. So where are you at today? Where's your heart? Are you lacking in peace? Do you need some peace from God this morning? this Christmas season? Then run. Don't walk. Don't wait. Don't run to the Prince of Peace. Let him fill your heart this Christmas season with the peace that passes all understanding through trust and obedience to the will of God the Father. Then, and only then, will you experience Jesus' perfect gift of peace. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. God, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're continuing to do in this place, in our midst, in this church. Father, every week you are so faithful to come and meet with us and to fill us up and to teach us and to guide us, Lord, through the power of your word. And Father, as we turn our hearts once again towards Christmas, Father, we just want to thank you for sending your own son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to come and to be God with us here on this earth. Lord, thank you for your presence in our lives, even today, that you never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that you have promised your spirit to all those who trust in your name. Thank you for the perfect peace that you offer us through the birth and through the death of your own son. Lord, help us today. Help us to trust in you, submit to your will, so we can experience perfect peace in Jesus. We pray all this in the power of his mighty name.